Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another episode of Nomadicoff. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and we have a beautiful day today, and I am thankful for God's beauty and what He allows us to enjoy of the creation that He has put together for us. And so this morning, I'd like to greet you at His wonderful name and say that our topic this morning is very interesting to me. It has been interesting to me for many years because it has to do with where the pivotal writers of the New Testament documents, and that is Paul. His intellect is unparalleled. His ability to grasp doctrine or the doctrines of the great historic faith and understand them and end them so that others would enjoy his understanding of the faith is truly phenomenal. His greatest letter, according to many, is his letter to the Romans. The book of Romans was written by Paul from the city of Corinth shortly after he wrote what we call 2 Corinthians. Since it is known that the date of his arrival in Jerusalem on his third missionary journey was about AD 58 or 59, and that he was preparing also to leave Jerusalem, according to Romans 15:25 and Acts 20:16. So his letter to the Romans is believed to have been written in the spring of AD 56. Please keep in mind that Paul was writing primarily to the Gentile audience, that is, they were Romans, according to Romans 1:13, and his basic concerns in writing the book of Romans was to educate believers in the basic doctrines relevant to their salvation. That's chapters 1 through 8, and to help them understand what unbelief is like and what it entails. That's chapters 9 through 11. And then also the great doctrines of Christian ethics and how the faith must be put into practice through ethical conduct. That's Romans 12:1 to 15:13. Romans is about God's decisive act toward mankind in Christ Jesus. So it deals with what we call the doctrine of soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. It also deals with Christology, the doctrine of the person of Christ. There are eschatological themes also in the book of Romans, which is the doctrine of last things. There is the doctrine of pneumatology, that is, that which is of or pertaining to the Spirit. And so this is Paul's systematic thesis about the faith. It is an extraordinary document. And it bears precise and painstaking study because it is here in this document that is unveiled for us what that is the intricate theme of our salvation. and the reality of what God has done for us. And Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, Peter says that death could not hold down the Jesus, that is Thanatos. He personifies Thanatos and says that he could no longer hold him down. And that at the precise time that God had said that the Jesus would stand up again, which is the literal meaning of us, before the resurrection, he did so at that precise moment. And so Paul takes up the great theme of the resurrection. It is through this resurrection of the Jesus that salvation has come for mankind. This is the biblical view of the human condition. And to date, I've yet to read a viewpoint that substantively dismisses what these documents claim. Yes, there are attempts. Some of them are very interesting, but there remains a decisive message of God's unparalleled work that he has done through the ages on behalf of mankind. God's salvation embraces not only mental health, it is holistic. It is the body of the individual, it is the soul. The Bible recognizes, or the biblical documents recognizes, the unitarian nature of person. And so the deliverance that God brings is deliverance from death or thanatos. And so we begin at that point, which is a substantively negative thing, but it shows us precisely where God understood mankind to be. Now, I've read a lot of history over the years, and I have also been a part of some groups in which some of the atrocities that human beings have hoisted upon others have become a first-person experience for me. I remember that when I first went to a meeting with a friend of mine who took me with him to pick up a group of persons who were going to go to a meeting at his home, I remember that it was at that meeting that was the first time I had met persons who had numbers tattooed on their wrists. And as the meeting progressed, a few of them even spoke about their experience. That was different for me, and that was interesting. And I did not realize at that time that years later that those meetings, because I attended several of them, would have an impact on my ministry when I met and began ministry with persons who were sexually abused as children. So there was a different tattoo, but it was not written on the wrist in a visible manner, but there was a tattoo upon the soul of the size of events that had changed the lives of persons. And so I continuously go back to the biblical documents because I find therein the answers that persons are searching for, who want a spiritual answer to their situation. And I find that this brings deep satisfaction. This brings a sense of well-being. These answers from the biblical doctrine serve to assuage trauma and to give hope. And so this morning, I want to dwell for a few minutes in Romans chapter 8, and I want to take a very close look at what Paul means when he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage or enslavement. So I'm going to begin in Romans chapter 8 with verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to live, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that is literally to kill, excuse me, do mortify the deed of the body, that is, again, to render extinct, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 15 is in a very interesting, occurs within a very interesting immediate context. If you notice carefully, Paul is talking about, particularly with verse 11, Paul talks about, Paul says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead or up from among the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul is here speaking of that new reality, that new relationship, that the one who has been renewed by the Spirit has with God. Now notice, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. This is a relationship of power. It is a relationship of resurrection power. The Spirit of God brought back the body of Jesus that had been severely harassed and wounded. Isaiah tells us that his beard was plucked out, and we read in the Gospels that he was severely beaten with a cat of nine tails, and then he was led out to the place of execution, and he was hung on the tree. Now, from the scriptural evidence, we know that his hands were pierced. Jesus himself said that in his post-resurrection appearance, not his wrists, as some would have us to believe, but he says He said to Thomas, "Hold my hands." And we know that his feet too were pierced. We also know that while he hung upon the cross, that a Roman spear pierced his heart and burst the pericardium, that is the sac around the heart, and we read that outpoured water and blood. Furthermore, Isaiah tells us that his visage or face was marred beyond human recognition. And so this is very, the biblical accounts are very unlike the movies or the pictures or the paintings that we see of what he looked like as he hung upon the cross. And so what the Bible is presenting for us here in verse 11 is restorative work, the transforming work, the renewing work that the Spirit of God did upon the body of Jesus Christ. And so what the apostle saw was his resurrection body. They were able to do to investigate his body. They were able to do to look at him visually. They were able to do, in other words, an empirical investigation of him. After what they had seen, after the trauma they had seen him go through, after the experiential trauma that which they were a part, and beholding what had happened to him, even his own mother was told by the angel that a Remphia would pierce her heart. And the Remphia was the large sword that was used by soldiers. So she was told of her coming trauma. And so Paul is saying a lot here to us. And think about the dismay. Think about the disorientation that the disciples felt. Yes, he had warned them about the events that would befall him, but they did not want to believe what he said. Nevertheless, the will of God prevailed, and the worst that men could do to him had been done. But God is showing his own anointing, and that, yes, Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death himself, and he emerged with victory. He said in Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, I have the keys of death and the grave. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." Excuse me. And so he emerged from that terrible experience with victory in hand. It is his victory that we receive. We reap the reward of Jesus' victory over death. And that is a brand new life. And so Paul wants us to know in verse 11 that God has a great blessing for us, in that the one who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead will quicken, that is, make alive our mortal bodies too. We have a holistic, we have a complete salvation. And so, and then in verse 12, Paul moves on to say, "Brethren, because of what we have been given, because of the great store of blessings that we have already and that await us, The vast treasuries of God are ours. He said, we are debtors because of what we have been given. It's not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. He goes on in verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, again, that is to render extinct the practice of the body, you shall live. And so it is to bring the body under subjection. Because sin, that is the practice of sin, is perpetrated through the body, which includes the mind, because mental attitude sin about what we fabricate begin in the mind. Begins with the will, which decides what we will do, whether we will do or not do. The conscience. And so Paul wants us to be aware of the choice that we have to make. So we are to mortify. That is an act of the will. We are to mortify these of the body. He said, then you shall live. The spiritual life is a life of freedom. And the freedom that we have is that God has provided for us is that we do not allow ourselves to be dragged down by the desires that are intrinsic to the body, that is, the desires that are intrinsic to the flesh, which leads us into directions that otherwise we may never go, and into journeys that are often filled with misery and regret. And so Paul says there is great freedom when we allow the Spirit of God. Notice, it took power to bring Jesus back from the grave. It takes power to mortify the deeds of the body. And that power is not found in the human will, with this weakness and propensity to go along with the desires of the body. The power that we need to mortify the deeds of the body comes from the Spirit of God himself. The Spirit of God himself, the resurrection power of God, gives us the ability or the power that we need to mortify or to render dead the deeds of the flesh. Now, those who have experimented with this truth and who have believed that they could overcome the flesh through human will have found themselves in some surprising situations and some very unfortunate and compromising situations. They emerge from these experiences filled with guilt and regret over what has been done. And now the heart has to try to cover up or hide what it has done, out of fear and shame. Instead of confessing to God the failure, there's the attempt to bury something that is alive. Let me say this morning, as one brother has said, that which is alive cannot remain buried. It will be an active principle. It will be an active part of the individual's life that will forever haunt the individual until it is taken care of appropriately. See, we cannot bury sin. We cannot hide sin. It will inform on us in some way. Whereas in biblical doctrines say, your sin will find you out. The only way to be free of sin, or when one has sinned, is to go before God and agree with him that this did occur and leave it at the cross. And not only that, there must be genuine metanoia. That is, there must be a radical change of mind about what has been done and leaving it alone, never to go there again. The protection is there for us. The reality is there for us. But putting it into practice may take some effort at the beginning. So Paul writes that in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage. That is, the inability to be free and enjoy life to the fullest. God did not give that to us. God has given us freedom. And then he writes that to fear or toward fear or terror. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The new life that God gives is filled with the presence of the Spirit. It is filled with freedom. But we can make the transition from moving into enjoying our spiritual life difficult if we play with the flesh. It is a very dangerous game that some people play to their regret and to their hurt, because one's spiritual life is cut off and cut down substantively when one goes in this direction. If you find yourself, beloved, this morning in a compromising relationship or situation, or if you're thinking about practicing sin and maybe having an affair or a relationship that you know is not of God, then it's time to begin to practice the mortification of the flesh. Because I've dealt with people who have gone this route over the years in counseling. These people, they may go on trips, they may have the money, they may eat and so forth, but I know these persons, and I look in their eyes, and there is a lostness there because of what they gave up. Now, you can have the activity without the happiness, but I would rather you choose happiness and put off that relationship that you know is not of God, and you wait on the Lord and let him bring into your life that which will satisfy you according to what he has planned for you from eternity past. I want you to have a great day. I want you to have a wonderful day in Christ. Please think deeply about this section of Scripture. If you have a moment, please read the entire chapter of Romans 8. I know that you will be greatly blessed. Have a wonderful day. I'm your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and I will meet with you next time on the Matter Cost.